First line of what I want to share this morning is Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. That's the final point. That's the beginning. That's the end. That's the truth. That's the one big idea I have for you this morning. Jesus changes everything. Do you remember that radical change in you? When Jesus began this good work in you, when Jesus said, "Behold, all things are becoming new." Jesus changes everything. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you so very much. Thank you for change. Thank you for radical change. Thank you for amazing change. Thank you that our spirits can outrun our flesh by miles and miles. And Lord, thank you that that it can. We do pray that our flesh could just keep up. Just keep up, that the physical me could keep up with the spirit in me, because, wow, what a thing. Well, God, we pray your blessing upon what is being shared today. This is for us. You, through the Holy Spirit, have poured this into me, and now it is time for us to share it. And I know that folks are ready to hear, because you've been preparing us all through these weeks and months and even years for what the Spirit has to say to the church, to us, to me, and to all of my brothers and sisters here. We pray your blessing in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Radical change. Did you see? Well, of course you saw. We blocked off the back rows today, and that was radical. That was, and it's funny, the responses were exactly correct. Well, I'm not. You don't understand. I'm super not comfortable with what you're doing here. I understand. That's why I did it. And sorry at the same time. But here's the thing. People say, but I always sit there. And you think that's a good thing. And I say, you always sit there, and maybe that's not a good thing. It's time to shake things up a little. It's time for you to sit next to someone else and go, oh, how long have you been coming here? Well, are you new? No, I usually sit over there. Oh, well, what are you doing over here? Well, funny thing, somebody's in my spot. And that's what's happened this morning. Somebody's in your spot. And you're in somebody else's spot. Well, there's a message right in there. That you would sit in someone else's spot. That you would appreciate their point of view, their perspective in life. Not just, I mean, yeah, this is in church, but in life. Can you see from someone else's perspective? Can you put yourself into someone else's place? Can you sit there instead of there? Well, I like to sit there, but you don't sit there. None of us sit there. We shouldn't be so concerned about where we're sitting, more about where we're going, what we're doing, and who's not sitting here. I want to be real concerned about who's not sitting here. That's more important than who's sitting here. I dare say that to you, and you go, what? Somebody out there is more important than me? No, you are super important, because there was a time when you weren't sitting here. And we were talking about you then. We were saying there was a time before you came to church. And so when we sing, when we all get to heaven, we're talking about them as much as we're talking about us. The not yet saved. Man, they're important to me because they're important to God. Touch my heart, Lord. Break my heart for what breaks yours. God rejoices in heaven over you. When you came to Christ, it says they celebrated in heaven. They rejoiced that a new name was written down in glory. Hallelujah. But there's still some more names that need to be written in the book. He has not yet closed the book. There are others yet to be added to the roster, to that heavenly list. Those not yet sitting here. I've reserved those seats for them, if you don't mind. See, and plus, I am a nearsighted pastor. I can only see about 8 rows back. So, hi. This is great. It's great. And you know, Andrew, you don't look at all lonely this morning. Usually this row's a little underfilled, but today, nice, nice. So that's, and here's another thing. If someone comes here, and there's no place at the back. Jim, you remember when you first started coming to church? Where did you like to sit? At the very, very beginning, when you first started coming to church, where did you sit? Yeah. You and me both. When Judy and I started attending church, I sat as far back as I could. That was my spot. I was the last one in, the first one out. Don't be talking to me. I'm here. That's as much as you're getting out of me so far. I'm sneaking in and I'm sneaking out. Back row is my row, please, because I'm not sure. I'm not comfortable. I'm not such an extrovert that I could just go, hey, everybody, and come on. I mean, I kind of fear that guy that comes into the church the first time and just jumping up and down and look at me. I mean, okay, but whatever. I mean, that's you. That's not me. But a lot of us are like this. We want to come in the back. And then I figured it out that, you know, churches have traditions, and they sing two hymns at the beginning and one hymn at the end, kind of like us some of the time. We'll even try to shake that up. But at closing hymn, when the pastor would say, all right, everybody open your hymnals, and we'll be singing number 297. And he'd get through the first verse and the second verse, and then the ushers would always swing open the doors like, ah, you know, and that was my cue. I was just, honey, we're going. And I grabbed her, and we're out the door. Second verse. I knew there were three or four verses. I could be out the door in my car and halfway down the road before they finished and said amen. But I went to church, see. I went to church. And then my pastor, bless his heart, he figured me out. And in the church I was going to, there was a little doorway over here that went who knows where. Apparently, it's the escape hatch for the pastor, and he would beeline it down this hallway, come out the front, and then, you know, there's the usher swinging open in the door, and I'm running out, and there he is. It was a pleasure having you in service this morning, son, and what's your name? And I was just, can't you do that? Says, wow, this church is magic. I'm going here. But yeah, we figured it out later. And you know, years later, I got to use that hallway too. Because I became a pastor in that church many years later. In that very same building, I'd be in the hallway. It was so cool. And we'd pray in the hallway as pastors on our way in. And we would just talk with the Lord as we walked that hallway. It was beautiful. Loved it. Loved it. But you know, that's the thing about those who come here. I want them to feel so comfortable. I don't want anyone to feel awkward. In fact, I'm okay with me feeling awkward now, and I dare say even to a point with you feeling awkward. Because you're saved. You're okay. I know your name's in the book. Nobody's up there erasing it. There's no mystical whiteout in heaven that says, not enough good works, out you go. No, we're okay. In fact, we're supposed to be putting ourselves out there and being awkward, uncomfortable, even hated. In fact, Jesus says, don't be surprised when they hate you. Well, that's awkward. I don't want to be hated. I don't even want to be unliked. But I don't want them awkward. And I don't want them to feel like, oh man, we came in here a few minutes late and now we got to, excuse me, front row. Everybody's looking. So I'm just going to show you what we're not going to do. John, you got that little video clip? It speaks for itself.
Please, God, let somebody, anybody be later than us.
Hey, we'll just sneak in the back. No one will notice.
I'm not talking about Larry Carmichael over there on drums. But seriously, let us re-pray. Sorry for bailing on you, Lord. There's
That's
a brief
enough.
Interruption, but we're back. We'd also like to pray for our main...
Can you appreciate that? I love it. Well, it's your first time, so we'll let it slide. But next time I'll be telling, you know, Terry. Anyways, so we're not doing that. That's quite a choir. I mean, when they sit down after, boom. We would not dream of it, but to some measure, that's how people feel when they walk in. They feel conspicuous already. Like, I heard of one fellow that walked into a church. And this is a true story, and this is a brother of mine, and he said, the first time I walked in, the usher said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Or, "Well, I never imagined you'd come here." Or, "Look what the cat dragged in." Or some flippant and foolish statement. Let's not do that. The right answer is welcome. That's all it is. Welcome. In fact, we're going to work on that. We're going to set up a welcome table out front. And there's going to be coffee, and fancy coffee too, by the way, and pastry, and info, and answer questions. And there's going to be friendly people. People like Darren will be at that welcome table. And when you walk in, Darren's going to go, "Hey, how you doing?" Because that's what he does. Back when he worked at No Frills, he could be the other side of the store, and he'd see you in the produce section and go, "Hey, Shirley!" And he'd just be, "Oh, man." "Hi, Darren." Yeah, but, you know, isn't that wonderful? He has that kind of heart, and we could pick up on that. We could learn from that. That's good. It makes you smile. Isn't that what we want? People walk in and feel like, "Wow, I can relax. I can just, I'm okay. You know, I've gotten through the first wave, if you will. I haven't even gotten into the sanctuary yet, but they're already going, "Oh, okay, this is all right. This is actually, it's more than all right. This is really all right." And then the back rows are wide open to them. And used to be, the policy was, and I think we even had signs on some of the chairs, back rows reserved for families with young children. That used to be the case. And not because we wanted them out, get closer to the exit. It was just so that they would feel less conspicuous. And if their kids were, you know, a little bit rambunctious or crying or whatever, which I consider just wonderful anyways, they're here, praise the Lord, start with that. And then those little babies that start talking in baby language, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in baby tongues right there. It's so cool. And if you, and moms already know the interpretation. "What's that? Your diaper? Yeah. Yeah." They already got that. Just, woo, hallelujah. And then they lay hands on them, and then they're changed. And it's wonderful. But people are not big on change. And yeah, I was in a weird mood the other day when I was thinking of illustrations. And who more so than a dear friend of mine from television, Adrian Monk, fears change. Are you ready with that one, John? All right, if nothing else, you will be entertained. I just love this. And yeah, Monk fears change. And this is a 911 call. It feels like that when somebody says it's time for change.
"911 emergency.
You've got to help me. Oh, look, I've just taken in a 2-year-old boy. Oh, my gosh. It's 3. It's number 3.
Sir, I'm afraid you're on your own. This line is for emergencies only."
Okay. And forgive Monk's use of the Lord's name. What's that? Well, change. Yeah, we fear change. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. Somebody else should take care of it. It's an emergency. Sometimes it feels like we should call 911. It's so so difficult. But remember, even though we're not big fans of change, and God never changes, some things do. Life is all about change. Everything in life, nothing remains the same. And I think of churches that resist change, that remain the same, that remain the same way we always did it, will be the anthem. But that's not the way we've always done it when you talk about change. They will argue, sadly, about the most unimportant things, like the color of the walls or carpet versus linoleum versus hardwood versus whatever. They'll argue, well, I love, and I do, I love this color carpet. It's awesome. I love burgundy. I don't know what color it is. It's that color. I like it just fine. But someone else would say, you know, if only it was blue. Another would say, but hardwood, man, that's lasting and that's quality and that's traditional. That's solid wood. You know, linoleum's so easy to clean. But no, there's so many practical ways we can go here. Well, which do you prefer? Which do you prefer? Which do you prefer? Let's find out what everyone's preference is. Or something maybe a little more important, like music. Well, I love the traditional hymns. Well, no, they're weary. I love the new contemporary stuff. That's where it's at. Oh, no. I love a blend of the two. Well, I want my music, you know, crank it up. Man, I want it calm and peaceful. I want my music like that. No, that kind of music reminds me of a funeral march. Oh, well, you know, and we say, well, to each their own. And we try to appease everybody's preference. Or even the sermons. There's too much silliness in your sermons, Pastor Dan. There's too much scripture in your sermons. It's too rigid. It's too predictable. It's 3 points in a poem and a closing message. It's exactly the same week after week. Cookie cutter. No, it's so unpredictable. I don't know where you're going. And there's too much about I don't know, your family. There's not enough about your family. There's too much. And I hope I'm not offending you. And then on the other hand, I hope you understand what I'm saying, that what it comes down to is that maybe the church, and I don't mean this church, I mean the church. We are the church. Every church in town is part of the church. Amen? The ones that are growing, the ones that are dying, the ones whose doors have closed are the church. And maybe the church has become preference-driven instead of purpose-driven. Preference-driven. Well, let's ask that question again. What color would you like the carpets to be? Well, what color will win the lost? What kind of music do you think we ought to play? Well, what kind of music do you think will best reach the lost? Well, what style of sermon do you think I ought to preach? Well, what style of sermon do you think will touch the hearts of the lost? That's the answer to the question. What kind of church ought we be? What kind of a church impacts a community and wins the lost? That's the kind of church I want to be. That's the kind of church you want to be. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. I guarantee you, he said, go and make disciples. Go and proclaim the gospel. Go and do this. He didn't say, go make churches and then fill them up. Collect a bunch of people and get them inside. He didn't say that at all. He said, go. He said, go out of your churches. By all means, it's a good thing to start here. By all means, we need to gather together. Don't get the wrong message here and say, you know, there's no use for the church. No, the church is essential because it's go and bring, go and reach, and then draw them in. And not so that we can grow this church. It's so that we can grow the church. Quite frankly, if I can bring someone to Christ, through my testimony, through my witness, and they go to the Anglican Church, I'm fine with that. If they become believers in Christ Jesus and they declare Christ as Lord of their lives, if they say that prayer and then live that way and then they get plugged in at the Ephraim Church, I'm really good with that. If that family comes to Christ and then goes, I don't know, to the Lutheran Church, but they are fired up and full of the Holy Spirit and serving the Lord and reaching others, I'm absolutely tickled pink for that. Because he never said, go and grow your little church. Go and be the church. Go and reach the lost. And if they come here, praise the Lord. If they go there, pray the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it's when we all get to heaven. Isn't that the target? Isn't that the goal? We're going to heaven. For now, we're going to church, but we're all going to heaven. Their church, our church, the church. See, we have a mission, and we have a message, and it's the only message. The message the world needs to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Everything else we do ought to be an extension of our primary mission. Everything we do, we should ask the question, does this reach the lost? Is this in some way impact our community in such a way as to draw attention to our Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel we offer the lost is superior to every other message, every other philosophy. It's never outdated. It does not need correcting or updating. It's always sufficient to meet humanity's greatest need, reconciliation with our Lord. The message never changes. The methodology of making it known ought to be in constant change. It just needs to. It needs to be the spoken word. It needs to be in music, in printed material, in electronic media. But all these avenues of communication require God, the Spirit, and God's people. It is every Christian's responsibility to use his or her spiritual talents, gifts, and abilities to help fulfill the Great Commission. Even if it makes us uncomfortable. Even if it would cause someone to hate you. Even if it puts you in peril. That's what Jesus said. Keith Green, the late, great, and so humble musician Keith Green, said this: this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. You and I are responsible. When you're truly committed to getting the gospel out, God will reveal what work he is calling you to. He has a place for every one of us. The new believer, the young believer, the elderly believer, the one who has served for many years, the one who is an introvert, the one who is the extrovert, the one who is absolutely terrified of speaking in public, and the one who can just stand in front of everybody and do that too. Every one of us is called. Many churches have stopped growing. In fact, most churches in North America have stopped growing. The statistic is 70% have stopped growing. And most of those have fallen into decline. Did you realize that means 70% of the pastors in North America are failing by their own estimation? Because that's how people measure. Is your church growing? I go to conference and the ones who go, oh, our church has had 40 people last year. Now we're up to 120. Praise the Lord. Everybody gets excited. The one who says, well, we had a church of 120 last year and now we have 40. Do you think he wants to tell anybody? He feels great shame and sadness and failure. And it's happening, and it's happening a lot. But it's not going to happen here. And did you know our church has never stopped growing? Let me tell you a little, if you like something in the way of statistics. Now, I'm talking just membership at this church. And I'm probably going to have to end my sermon pretty quick here, which is hallelujah. Anyways, but I went through the membership roster, all right? And I had all the current membership forms that have been filled out. And by the way, if you would consider membership of the church, that would be a real blessing. If you're in right standing with the Lord and you consider this your church home, that would be a good idea to consider it. We're at 50-something members currently. But I went through the inactive membership. That means all those who, since our being here, have become members, and then for whatever circumstance are no longer in this community. There were 90. That's a surprising number. 90. 60 of them no longer live near enough to call this their home church. They live all over the world. 60. You go, that's impossible. Well, I could show you. I could show you. And that's just those who consider themselves members. 60. I'm rounding up. It was 58. I feel so convicted. 58. 58. Over the last 15 years that have come and gone, and live in Abbotsfield, and live in Ontario, and live all over, and have moved to Belgium, and to the States, and they're everywhere. And many of them still check us out online, and listen to our sermons, stay in contact with us. We're Facebook friends. You know, that's impossible. 58, yes. Oh, well, what about the others? Well, thank you for asking. Yeah, there's about 25 more. And of those 25 more, 15, 17, are in other local churches. Guess what? We didn't lose them. I know exactly where they are. They're still in church. They're still in our church because our church does not end at the property line. Amen? They're still attending church. We didn't lose them. It's all right. Don't get nervous. In fact, the new church was born out of a group that went from here to there. And that's fine. And they're reaching others for Christ. And they're ministering too. They're still part of the church. When we all get to heaven, they're all going to heaven too, by the way. Don't be surprised at that, and of course you're not. And yes, there have been a few that were disgruntled. Okay, get over it. It took me longer than anyone to get over it, because I take it very personally. I promise you, if it bothers you, it bothers me more. I assure you, I have poured myself out. My Judy has poured herself out. So when somebody says, nope, and gone elsewhere or fallen away completely, it breaks our hearts. I promise you it does. We're not going to plateau. Plateau sounds like we've climbed up and then we got there and we finally broke through and we enjoyed this awesome view from this plateau. Let's make camp here. We have more work to do, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to grow the church. We're going to reach the lost. We're going to obey the call. We're going to be recommitted to the Great Commission. And if your church, and I love this advice, I might have to close here. Yeah. If your church has plateaued, if your church has stopped growing, it doesn't mean that you have to stop growing. In fact, you are the church. And if each one of you said, well, I'm not going to stop growing. I'm going to continue to grow. I'm going to continue to witness. I'm going to continue to believe for more. I'm going to continue to trust that God has more for me to do and more for you to do, and he's not done with us yet. And if each one of you were so committed, the church cannot go with you. I mean, it must, because you are, and I am, the church. And if you resist flatlining, if you insist on living, if you want to grow, God wants you to as well. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation so that we will all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us again of our responsibility, of our great and high calling. Of our place in the church, each one equal, each one essential, each one welcome, each one loved, each one celebrated, no one more than another, and no one less. All of us are righteous in Christ Jesus. And none of us has anything to boast about in our own. Each one of us was desperately lost. And then you made a way for us to find you. You opened our eyes. You sent a messenger. You sent the gospel. You had someone speak the wonderful words of life. And we believed. Thank you, Lord. We will not sit on our laurels. We will not be so glad for ourselves and think we have no responsibility beyond that. God, even if our church right here, this building, this people, were not to grow by 1% numerically, that is fine. But we want to grow the church. We want names. We want souls. We want lives changed. We want to reach the lost, and that we would be about our Father's business. And your business is the business of salvation, of rescue, of life. And we want this. And we will do as you have called us to do. And we will go where you've called us to go. And we will say what you would have us to say. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. Part 2 next Sunday. We stand together and sing, and may this be your prayer this morning. Right? A prayer of agreement, a prayer of unity and oneness.